Go ahead and open up to 1 Thessalonians 5. We're going to get right into it tonight. One of the most outstanding verses to me, there's so many outstanding. You know, every week this is my favorite verse, you know. I love the Word of God. When it comes to a change in our walk, when it comes to the really walking different, and I'm trying to elevate us beyond walking just in the sense of holy and righteous. Thank God we need to do that, and we're going to look at that some tonight, but that's not really the end of where we're going. How many of you know we're going into revival? See, what has to happen with us is, Romans 12, verse 2, that we be no longer conformed to this world, but that we be transformed by the renewing of our spirit, by the renewing of our mind, see. See, your spirit, the whole issue of your spirit was settled the day that you were born again. You went from darkness to light. You went from being a child of the devil, I'm sorry, but to being a child of God. Ephesians tells you that spirit man on the inside of you, at the instant you were born again, that new man on the inside was created. And that means from the get-go, in righteousness and true holiness. See, the converse of that was when you were conceived in your mother's womb, there was a spirit created there, Dave says, at the first cell division, and I believe that. There was a spirit created there that was created instantly in sin. It had a sin nature. It didn't have to learn a sin nature. It was created a sin nature, and it was perfect in sin. You know, that's why Dave says, thank God if you had parents that would beat an artificial conscience into you, because without that, every person born on the planet is born with that nature of sin and has the capacity to be another Hitler. So thank God for our parents who would train the soul externally, if you'll allow me, in order to restrain that sin nature on the inside. But in the same way that spirit of the world was created sinful from the get-go, your new nature was created righteous from the get-go. Man, I need to go bask in that myself. Just think about and meditate on that just for a little while, see? So we have that power to walk above sin. The perfect example for me is our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible plainly tells us he was tempted in all points just like we are. The difference between him and every other human on the planet at the time, he was the only person that had that life of God on the inside of him. For 30 years, he walked sin-free before he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Now, what does that tell you? It's the new nature that sets you free. Dave, over and over again on the born-again trail, over and over again, he said, it's that new nature that sets you free. He said, if it was God that set you free, he would have set the Old Testament saints free. No, you had to have something they didn't have, and that's a new nature. Now, just because you receive that perfect, righteous, and Holy Spirit at the moment you're born again, that is not really what changes your walk. And that's what amazes me about Romans 12, too. Don't be conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, that mind is a part of what we call the soul. It includes the intellect, it includes the memories, it includes the will. And it's as we renew that mind to conform to what has already happened in our spirit. That's what changes our walk. So here recently, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, it's so important that we understand this as we're learning more and more about the renewing of the mind, or we could say the transforming of the soul. Would that be okay? The transformation of the soul. Verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus. Alan so often says and correctly says, you are not your flesh. See, that term flesh, the Bible term for flesh, includes way more than just the physical appetites of the body. And we've been looking at that. This is review. You could go to Galatians 5 again, and it starts giving you the lists, the works of the flesh. Well, included in there is things like envy. Well, envy, you don't envy with your elbow. Envy's not part of the... Where does envy come from? That's something coming out of the soul, isn't it? You know, greed and things like that, okay? Now, your whole... He says, you are not your flesh. You yourself are a spirit. God is a spirit. God is your Father. Therefore, at your core, what are you? You are a spirit. Now, you have a soul, and we live in a body, okay? So we've been talking about different things that he's spoken to me down through the years about the soul. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay, we'll pick up there. The most recent one I did, I think, is where I took my belt off, which I'm not going to do again tonight. How many are thankful for that anyway? But anyway, I took that belt off and I put it around Mike. Mike represented my spirit. And I was the soul of Gary. Before I was born again, God gave us the law for the soul to restrain that sin nature. So we're used to... I was 33 years old before I got saved. I was trained, thank God, by my parents for my soul to restrain that death nature. Otherwise, you get mad, you just go kill somebody, see? But once we get born again, it's supposed to completely reverse. The spirit man now is supposed to take the ascendancy. That's who you really are as a child of God. And the spirit man, really, if anything, is supposed to take that belt and put it around the neck of the soul and say, now you serve me as I serve the Lord. So we're going through a process now of our soul becoming what the Lord told me is the soul of meekness. It's the soul that will yield. It's the soul that gets down off of the place of authority in our life, yields to the leadership of the new man on the inside. We don't take control anymore. We basically take the reins and hand them over to the spirit man and say, okay, spirit, child of God, you take the reins, you be led by him. So I am the soul, I am here to serve you. Then the body serves us. Body quits ordering us around. We start ordering the body around. Amen? So we're in that transformation. Okay, that's a fairly good review. Took 9 minutes. All right, now go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you ever want to get inoculated against this, what we have termed radical grace, the radical grace message that's sweeping across the world right now, and I understand what's going on there. It is a pendulum swing from legalism, but it just goes way too far. You know, if you have a pendulum that's way over here and been there a long time, when you let it go, it doesn't stop at the middle point, does it? It goes way the other way. Well, that's what's going on now. I pray we all straighten up. All right, 1 Peter chapter... anyway, if you want an inoculation against that, assimilate 1 and 2 Peter. You just assimilate 1 and 2 Peter. If you ever really get 1 and 2 Peter into you, you will be forever free from radical grace, okay? It's not scriptural at all. All right, let me find my verse. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the what? They war against the soul. And I thought, well, maybe for a while, I didn't really get it there. I thought, well, maybe that's a bad translation. Maybe they meant spirit there. Because see, over in Galatians 5, in fact, let's go there. Hold your place in 1 Peter. Because in Galatians, it talks about that war being between the spirit and the flesh, see? Yeah, I look at this. See, Galatians 5, verse 17. In fact, we'll start in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the spirit, and that should be a little less, walk by the new nature, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and that should be a little less. It's talking about the war between your flesh and the new nature. and the new nature against the flesh. And I see it's spirit here. And if you look it up, it's pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma, every time in the Greek. These are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So here in Galatians 5, it said this warfare is going on between your flesh and your spirit. Now you can go back over to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. But here he says, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. Well, what do you do in a case like that? You pray in tongues, you pray in tongues, and you ask the Lord to help you understand. And finally, you know, you get it. See, your spirit man is warring against the flesh. I mean, your spirit that's born of God, it loves righteous things. It loves holy things. Let's get it down like this. Your spirit, every time you say, now I'm just going to pick a number. This is no, don't read anything into this number. You say, I'm coming to that all-day prayer thing. I am going to pray for, I'm just picking a number, 4 hours. I'm going to pray. And your spirit, man, what do you think your spirit does at that moment? Yes! Hallelujah! Glory! Finally, for 4 hours, I get to sit at the blackboard and let that finely dressed gentleman teach me the things of God. And your spirit is hallelujah. 4 hours, really? Oh, this is the best news I've ever heard. Glory to God! Have you noticed, though, when you actually start into those 4 hours? There's something else. You know, you're praying. It seems like forever. I remember the first time. It seems like forever has gone by. 10 minutes. Oh my God, I've committed to 4 hours here. You know, I should have brought Field and Stream, something. You know. Now who is that talking? That is the soul. See, that's that soul. And that's the very dude, is that okay? That's the very one in Romans 12:2 that says has to be transformed. It's that guy. So when he says abstain from fleshly lust, now let's just, I'm not going to pick something lewd. Let's pick the Krispy Kreme donuts, okay? Let's be nice to everybody, okay? Krispy Kreme donuts, the horrible, wicked. Now see, my flesh, it always thinks that the first dozen are really good. You ever get them hot off the conveyor? Oh, see, there's somebody. You know, you don't really bite them, do you? You just kind of, I'll have another. Boy, just, they're like air, you know? It's like the first 12, you don't even notice the first. And you get a dozen to take home, and maybe the kids need a dozen. We'll talk about that. Would that be considered a fleshly lust, okay? All right. Well, then you do it, and then the bellyache comes, and then the pounds on the scale come, and you go, why did I do that? I must be a flesh creature, and there's the war against your soul right there. See, that's why it says these fleshly lusts, yes, that is a war between your... If that war was only between your flesh and your soul, you would lose. That's the dilemma of the Old Testament man. Because he had a spirit that agreed with the flesh. See, so it's two against one. And they could overpower it for a season. Maybe you could keep the law pretty good for a while. But sooner or later, like Dave says, the guy comes home from work, you know. How was your day, honey? You better kill another sheep. Did it again, you know, whatever it was, see. But see, God has redeemed us from that, not by giving us a new soul, but by giving us a new what? A new spirit. So we have a spirit now that through that spirit, the very grace of God, the very power of God comes to put your foot right on the neck of the flesh. But the soul has to be in agreement with it. Now, this is a scary thing. I don't know if I ever... I kept trying to say this the last time I taught, I think. And I don't think I ever really said it right. It was a scary thing for me the day that it dawned on me. The authority to make the decision how long I'm going to pray doesn't really reside in my spirit. And I can prove that every time I fell out of prayer. It's not my spirit that, you know, that, let's go back to that 4-hour day. I'm going to pray for 4 hours, and your spirit man, yay, yay, fireworks, whistles, yay, boom, okay. You get there, and after 10 minutes, you're ready to quit. See, I know it's the flesh when I start having thoughts like, you ought to go mow the lawn. Because normally, a lot of people enjoy yard work. I'm not one of those people at all. And when it rises up in me that I'd be better off, or I'd be more enjoyable to go mow the lawn, I know that's the flesh. Okay. But that happens. All this stuff, there's a war that goes on, you know. And I have to understand that is not me. We all have to understand that is the war. There is a war going on, raging in your soul. Who are you? Yeah, you know who you are. I saw you the other day. I'm not looking at anybody for any reason. You know? Yeah, I heard what you said. I heard you lose your temper and what you said to that person. I saw what you, I saw. And there's something on, there's a war in the soul saying you're still just a slimy dog worm. Can I say that? You're still no good. You're not a child of God. You keep listening to that, you'll wind up really bad. There's another war going on the inside of you. Another voice saying, "You are my child. You are my spirit-born love child. I got your picture on my refrigerator. There's not an hour of the day that I don't think about you. I have thoughts towards you. You're my hope in the earth. You, who we really are." See, I started to say a while ago, he's trying to elevate us. When I say us, not just here at the prayer center, everybody that has attached themselves to this message for revival, really. He is trying to elevate us. I mean, we've had many generations where they would come to the place they could pretty much live against sin, live above sin. You can trace that through history. But we've had very few that the transformation of the soul came to the point where all of a sudden now we can start demonstrating this supernatural God to a natural people on planet Earth. See, when I look at Jesus, when I look at what he said, Mark 16, these signs will follow those that believe. And the very first one is one you seldom ever see. Normal believers. They shall cast out devils. We have authority over every devil of hell. We have authority. Cast out devils, speak with new tongues, lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. He didn't come just to give us, I mean, God wants us to be blessed and happy, but that's not what the gospel is about. The gospel is to set men free where they can live above sin, to empower them with a supernatural calling by the Holy Ghost, and then to go set a lost world free. That's what this is all about. God doesn't like it when little babies go to bed blind, and hungry, naked, sick. He doesn't like it when adults do either. There's nothing like that in heaven. There's nothing about that that is of God at all. So this war is raging in our soul. Who are we going to be? Who are we? Am I really that Gary that keeps stumbling, that keeps wanting every time I drive by the... And I'm just picking something real nice for church. Krispy Kreme. We don't hate Krispy Kreme. It's a good company. We bless you. But it's just a personal temptation of mine. Okay. Every time I drive by there, I have to grab hold of the wheel. You know, something in my flesh wants to pull in there. You know, every time I have to, like, no, no. See, he said abstain. Abstain. So I looked that up to see what the deep spiritual Greek of the Greek significance of that is. And do you know what abstain means? Abstain. Don't do it. And what he's saying is, by the grace of God, you don't have to. Your flesh is not the boss of you. And you are not your flesh. And that's the war that's raging. And every time you yield to it, and Gary, how do you know that? You know how I know it. Every time I yield to it, then it says, there's a war now in your soul. And what is that war? See, you're not changed. You're not child of God, my foot. You're not changed. It's a war that comes over into your soul, and it's trying to stop you from that ever higher walk with God, to the point We're supposed to walk. We're Acts 10:38 people. How God anointed every believer with the Holy Ghost and with power. And every one of them went about doing good in the name of Jesus, healing those that had been oppressed of the devil. For God is with us. We're supposed to be, can I say, I hate to use the word dominators. We're supposed to walk around. Each one of us has dominion in this earth. We've been authorized to destroy the works of hell everywhere we find them. And this very week, we've had tragedies in our extended family, tragedies in very close family. And the devil wars against our soul and says, sure, you got power. Nothing he does changes the word of God. Nothing he does changes what Jesus did on the cross. Nothing that I see. I'm not one of those that lives by what I see. I don't live by sight. I live by faith. Don't live by outward appearance. I live by what it says in the Word of God. Even my body preaches to me as I get older. I get up in the morning, I start making my grandfather's noise, you know. Ow! And I remember my grandfather's sounded like that, you know. And I go look in the mirror and I go, you're a young man. You're a young man. You got 30 years to preach if Jesus doesn't come. You know, I go preach to myself in the mirror. You know? Back, you straighten up. We got continents to go to. Hallelujah. And we may get to go on Trinity Airlines. I don't like flying in those little cramped seats for 18 hours. I'm believing now for Trinity Airlines. You know what I mean by that? Yeah, and Philip was found at Azotus. Glory God. Just reading this week by some things by John G. Lake. Oh, my Lord. This guy, he got translated everywhere. And then he took a tour. The Lord gave him a tour through a church he was going to pastor in South Africa before he ever went to Africa. When he says, I mean a tour, he walked through, he picked up the vase, he set it down. You know, there was a furniture and this, oh, that's hanging on the wall there and this and that. And he literally, and it was years before he ever got there. When he got there, everything was exactly as he had seen it. Oh, my Lord. And I'm messing around with little seats on airplanes. I believe that's going to become common. Why would that not be common? We got a whole world to save. I mean, that's much quicker than 18-hour flights. Amen. You know? But you have to... I thank God my mind can even think like that. I mean, there was a time I'd go, what? Crazy Pentecostal people? What's wrong with you? No, it's what's right with us. Go to James just for a moment. James chapter 1. Look at verse 21. Hallelujah. And what's interesting, see... It talks here about abstaining from fleshly lust, Peter says. Because that wars against your soul. Now, the verse that I'm after here is verse 21, but we'll read it and then back up from it. Look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, King James, and superfluity of naughtiness. And receive with meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your spirit. No. Which is able to save your soul. See, this is still talking about the renewing of the mind. This is another way of saying, Romans 12:2, that you be no longer conformed to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of the mind. Well, what do you renew it with? The engrafted word. That superfluity of naughtiness, a better translation is residue, you could say leftovers of wickedness from your old life. It's that old saying, God quickly delivered his people out of Egypt. It took a while longer to get Egypt out of his people. Well, that's superfluity of naughtiness. It's strongholds and things that we carried over in the soul, not your spirit, from the old life. And it could be addictions, could be. Like me, smoking carried over with me, you know. Now, he delivered me from alcohol real quick, but it took forever and 3 days and two eternities for me to get free from nicotine. Well, that was a residue of wickedness. See, the truth be known, I was free the day I got saved. It took a long time for that stronghold to come down, though. And God will work with you during that time, you know. He's for you, not against you. as long as you keep doing those things. But that's another message. But I want you to watch now how this lines up with what Peter said. Peter said, I want you to abstain. Where we're coming to now, have you noticed we're not in kindergarten anymore? He's dealing with us like we're at least teenagers, I think. I don't know where we are, you know. But he's starting to deal with us like now, straighten up. You know, straighten up. He's starting to deal with us like abstain. And you can abstain. Now watch this. Let's back up just a little bit. James lays it out just tremendously. Look at verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. You could say that abstains from fleshly lust, couldn't you? If you endure the temptation, that means you made it through without doing it. You abstained. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Now, when it says his own lust, again, if we're going to keep all of these verses together, yes, it's the body that you are living in. See, I have a tendency towards alcohol that is not good. Okay, not everybody has that same the same reaction when they drink alcohol that I do. I've been in South Africa with Pentecostal people. See, American Pentecostals never understand this because most of them, you don't touch that wine, you know. But it's not that way in South Africa. Wonderful, God-loving, God-serving, giving their whole life, you know. I don't remember having a meal, except breakfast. I don't remember having a meal over there where they didn't have wine. And sometimes more than one glass of wine. Maybe, see, it gets real quiet in Pentecostal churches every time I say that. Like, no, it can't be. But they're that way about smoking. They do not believe that a person can be saved in smoke at all. I mean, that's it. You're not saved. Here, bow down and receive Jesus. I already did. I don't care. See, it's different traditions in different places. But they can do that, and they kept trying to get me to join in. And finally, I told them, I said, look, it's not a religious thing at all with me. I said, look, if I had an allergy to peanuts, you would not be trying to give me peanuts. I have a reaction. My body, the one that I'm living in, not your body, my own body, it has a reaction with alcohol is not the same as you. So it's better for me, the same way that someone with a reaction to peanuts stays away completely from peanuts. For me, I'm just better off without the stuff. Please let me enjoy my coffee. And so that was fine. When I explained it to them like that, they were fine. So when it says here, there each man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. Well, each of us are different. I have a reaction against alcohol. I have to abstain. And not really that I'm drawn to it anymore. I have found out the body can be retrained. Even when I'm under terrible stress now, and I get under stress. We have our times. It never even occurs to me. It'll be 4 or 5 days later, and I went, huh. I never wanted to drink, and I never wanted to smoke. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I mean, there is freedom, see? It wasn't like that before. But, Gary, are you dealing with anything else? Going on to the next verse. Oh, who was it? Who was it? Alan this morning, he says, oh, yeah, he says, we often say, when I get there. And he says, where is there? And what's funny, I was sitting there, I remember, because to me, the smoking was such a giant in the land, Goliath to me, and I always thought, boy, if I ever bring down that one, I am there. Goliath came down, found out. there are other strongholds in the land. The truth of it is, we're there the moment you get born again. You can't become more of an heir than being his child. Now, you can grow, be transformed to where he can trust you with more of his power. Okay? But as far as being an inheritor, you are the moment you're born again. Okay. But every man, verse 14 again, Every man is tempted. And again, tempted. Where are you tempted? Is it in your spirit? This is the war that's in the soul. Here comes a temptation. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now, then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. He could not draw a stronger word picture that we all understand. How does conception take place? Two have to come together. Isn't that right? Two, in this case, it's not your spirit. I don't think your spirit ever agrees with this. But when the flesh, okay, a while ago we said your whole spirit, soul, and body. When your body and your soul, when they finally come together, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth, the baby is sin. Well, conception requires two, and it's the body and the soul, not your spirit. Can you see that? The war that's in the soul? And then after it's over, you know, it even says sin has pleasure for a season. We all know that. A week or two ago, we talked about dopamine and endorphins in the brain, chemical reactions in the chemical brain. And, ooh, nice, you know. And I want to do that again. I want to do that again. And that's how you become addicted to anything, see. But it says all of that's in the natural arena. None of that is in our spirit. But the war is in the soul. Dave has a series back here. I think it's called The Battle is in the Mind. The prison is in the mind. There it is. The prison is in the mind. Gosh, if you haven't heard that in a while, that is such a good series. That's where the war really rages. And it is keeping you. I don't think the Spirit can hardly wait till I get to teach this next message, which may be Wednesday night. But it's going to be called The Unbounded Soul. Oh, you're going to like that one. You're going to like that one, The Unbounded Soul. But I can't. But it's, no, not in 8 minutes, please, Lord. But he's eager for that to come. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, well, the two has to come together. Finally, see, you have to think about it. You have to. I was actually in a con. This actually happened to me. This was quite a few years ago. It wasn't here at the prayer center. Somebody says, I don't know how I committed adultery. I just did. And I said, you liar. There's no such thing as that. You didn't walk along and like slip on an adultery banana peel. Committed adultery. I don't know how that happened. You liar. You thought about it. You conceived it. You pictured it in your brain. You finally, your soul and your body made a decision. and sin was, and lust was conceived, and it gave a baby called adultery. That's the way it works right there, isn't it? And sin, when it is finished, it bringeth forth death. How many are glad for 1 John 1:9? Boy, I thank God that for 1 John 1:9, that when we sin, you know, maybe I'm not the only one that's ever missed. And I've never committed adultery, I'll just tell you right now. No, it's not. But I have committed my share since I've been saved of sins. And thank God for the blood. And nobody's taken 1 John 1:9 away from Gary Carpenter, I'm telling you right now. When we sin, thank God for that blood. We can go to that blood, confess our sins, and he is faithful not only to forgive us, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I thank God in Hebrews it says that we can come boldly to the throne of grace. Well, every time you come, you're going to receive two things, not just one. First thing you receive is mercy. Now, why would a believer need mercy? Why? Because you did something wrong. You did something wrong. You need mercy. But then it says, that's the first thing you're going to find, not judgment, mercy. What's the second thing you get? Grace to help. Oh, I love how that's worded. Grace to help. Help me what? Help me not do it again. Glory to God. I want to tell this story because it's coming up again. The best illustration that he ever gave me of that grace to help in our time of need. When I was a little boy, I still remember it. I probably was 8, maybe 7, I don't know. And me and some kids were playing out in the backyard. And we had just got some sticks we found and little rocks about this big. And we were like playing baseball with sticks and rocks. I mean, now come on, you boys. Have you ever done that? Okay, we've done that, you know. And we're just out there. We're not trying to do anything bad at all. And yours truly hit a foul that went to up and it broke out a window in the neighbor's house, two-story, you know, this on the second story. Smash. Boy, and back then we didn't have that tempered glass that we have now. I mean, that thing shattered in a gazillion pieces, you know. Man, I knew Daddy was coming home. And my daddy had always told me, now, boy, you may do something wrong and you may get a whooping, but if you lie to me about it, the whooping for the lying is going to be way worse than the whooping otherwise, you know. I knew not to lie to my daddy. Here he comes. Man, here I come out there just a reed in the wind, and Daddy was playing, and I didn't mean to do it. Daddy and I hit the ball, and it went there, and it broke the wind. And he didn't give me a whooping or anything. Now, here comes mercy. Was I guilty? Yes. Absolutely, I was guilty. You know what mercy did? He said, all right, now, come here. It's okay. Come around here. First of all, I'm going to buy you a bat and a ball. You guys can play out here in the backyard. He says, when you play, I want you to go right over there and aim that direction. You see where there's no houses? So here comes grace to help. He's not only having mercy on me. When I did it, I'm absolutely guilty, but he has mercy on me. His grace to help is coming. He's going to get us a bat and a ball, which you could still break a window, but it's not as likely as a rock, you know. Then, you know what? He didn't expect a 7-year-old to get on a ladder and climb up to the second story window and be able to reglaze that window. Guess who did that? My daddy did that. Now, you need to apply that to every mistake in your life. He'll not only have mercy on you, Daddy will come with his grace to help. He will help you. He will fix it. He will reglaze the window. And you're in the backyard with a brand new ball and bat. Glory to God. Isn't that grace to help in your time of need? Man, that's our Father, see? All right, back to here. Look at this. I didn't realize. So he says, verse 16, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every new bat and ball. Isn't that perfect? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. It cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And then we come to this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness. And notice, lay apart. Who does it? We do it. Lay apart. Peter said, abstain. And you can abstain. We have something the Old Testament saint never had. We've got a new spirit. See, now it can be 2-1 the other way. Your spirit and your soul, they gang up on the flesh now. And you know, my flesh is not saved. My flesh will eat those Krispy Kreme donuts. I know I could let my flesh become addicted again to anything. I could let it get addicted to nicotine, heroin, anything. You know? But it's saying right now, Gary, you don't have to let it. Renew your soul with that engrafted word. That word, it's more than head knowledge. It's engrafted. Grafted, it's become you. It's like written, it's like Hebrews. I will write it on your mind. I will write it in your heart. It becomes you. And that's when we start winning the war. I am a child of God. I am born of His Spirit. I have been anointed with the same Holy Ghost. I am supposed to be laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. I have authority over every devil. I can hear the voice of God. My Father speaks and I hear. I'll share this one thing with you and then we'll stop. You know, my sheep hear my voice. I heard this thing on the, I saw it on TV the other day. They had a real shepherd from Israel. His whole life, he's shepherded most of his life. And he says, what people don't understand, he says, when we're out with our different flocks in that part of the of Israel, there's a lot of shepherds, you know. Each one has their own little herd, their flock, and they talk to them all through the day. But what people don't realize is at night, we gather them all together in these common compounds, all of them. You know, there may be 20 different shepherds, and they got all of them, they just put all their sheep in together into this one big compound, and it's for safety. And everybody can get some sleep during the night and not worry so much about whatever predators they have there. But he says, in the morning, do you know how we separate the sheep? One shepherd stands at the first one comes, and he begins speaking, and his sheep recognize his voice, and they follow him out. Then the next one comes, and his sheep recognize his voice, and they follow him out. I'm going, glory to God, we can hear the voice of the shepherd. We are his sheep. And when he speaks, we hear his voice. God, I like that. Isn't that good? Man. Well, just know that in this season, God is teaching us a lot of things about our soul. You are a spirit. Your soul is a tool, a valuable tool, like a laptop. But your soul is not you. My laptop at home is a very good tool. I use it for all kinds. She's using one right back there. It's a very good tool. But that thing is never supposed to run her life. My laptop is not supposed to run my life. I'm supposed to use my laptop. And that's the purpose of the soul. And the body really is another tool. It is your earth suit to navigate on this planet. That's all for this one. I'm looking forward to the next one. Hallelujah. Can you tell I get excited by this stuff? Glory to God. Hallelujah.